Amen. Good morning to you all. Thanks, Jan, for leading us in prayer there. As I got up onto the stage, I realized my notes were still in my office, so I had to wiggle back there. So thanks, Jan, for it's a very professional move. And on that note, Jan, don't go anywhere yet. I want to just say something and just announce to the congregation that Jan miraculously, and I say this miraculously, has managed to attain his full accreditation as a Baptist pastor. Miraculously, because of the administration over the last 2 years has been very messy. But so congratulations. I guess it's congratulations on that, Jan. It means you're a proper Baptist now. It's no going back. But yeah, ordinarily, Jan would have gone to the assembly and received that in front of the whole sort of collection of Baptist pastors. But the last 2 years, as we know, have been a bit messy. So in the midst of all of that, it's quite a big deal to be a fully accredited Baptist pastor. So there you go. Good morning to you all and welcome. And it's such awesome Sunday weather, isn't it? It's just lovely. Yeah, we really, really enjoy it. No brying today, though. No brying, I don't think. Unless you've got a gas bry, then I suppose you could pull it off. I wonder if anyone here has ever had a run-in with a gas bry? And you've kind of lived to talk about it? Not long ago, a couple of years back, we were having a bry at a friend's house, and he, because it was quite a big group of us, he had actually hired one of these huge gas bry things. And two of us were tasked with starting the braai, and we never used this one before, so we turn the gas on full, and you're trying to look for something to start it, and you kind of like, try that button, try that thing, try there, and all the time the gas is kind of leaking out more and more and more, and eventually one of us found a little knoppie, and you hit it, and then suddenly there was this, you know what that sound is like? It's like a woof, yeah, the woof. And we were both sort of knocked backwards and temporarily blinded. And eventually we were like, are you okay? Are you okay? Yeah, okay, I'm okay. I think I'm fine. And then there was this smell. Thankfully not of burnt flesh, but of, you know what it is, eh? Burnt eyebrows and eyelashes. And it's because as our eyes cleared up, we looked at each other and we were like, dude, you've got no eyebrows. Neither do you. And the smell just sort of lingered for a while. And it turned out for a great story. But I know some people, their issues with fire and their brush with fire has left them more than just emotionally scarred, seriously, seriously scarred. And today we want to look at the story of some men who were thrown into a fire and what happened to them there. So Daniel chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles. And we're going to read the whole chapter because one thing I find in the book of Daniel, the narrative is explained in such a brilliant way that the scripture speaks for itself. So, from chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors and the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, electric guitar shredding, drum solos, reggae, German folk yodeling, and every kind of music, like literally any music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Did you know there were bagpipes in the Bible? There it is, right in Daniel chapter 3. But let's pray before we go any further. Lord, as we look at this passage and as we reflect on our own lives and your presence and your friendship to us, we ask, Father God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word, that it might find context in our lives and we might be able to turn to you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Right, so this interesting, if you were in Bible study through this week or you did listen to the breakfast bites, and you remember the image that God gave Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 was this image of a giant statue that had a golden head. And he told Nebuchadnezzar that the golden head is you, and then the silver shoulders and everything else that follows are the kingdoms to come after you. Now, it's no coincidence. I don't think we can see a coincidence in when it gets to chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar has decided to build a statue of his own, but not just with a golden head, but the whole thing being gold. It's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar heard God's word to him. Sorry, let me just fix this so I stop fiddling. There we go. So he heard God's word to him and said, I hear you that I'm going to be the golden head. And the rest, like, he didn't hear. Like, I'm going to be the main man, the main kingdom. And in fact, I'm going to override that vision that was given to Daniel, or that was given to me and interpreted through Daniel. And I've decided I'm going to set up the kingdom that never ends, and it'll be all about me. And so this massive statue is built. Just for scale, if you've ever seen the statue of the Christ the Redeemer in Brazil, that sits on the mountain, about the same size, okay? Huge, huge, big statue of himself in gold, probably made out of wood and gold plated, but nevertheless, amazing to look at, so much so that people, we're told in history books, had to cover their eyes. The reflection of this gold was so bright. And so it's a statement of arrogance. My kingdom, and everybody who comes into my kingdom, bow down to my statue. Whenever you hear any kind of music, you bow down. It's quite a thing when the government commands idolatry. When the government commands idolatry. We live in a world where the government allows idolatry, where it has legalized sin of all types and forms. We don't yet live in a country where the government commands idolatry, where you are forced to bow down before false things at the cost of your life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the breakfast bites in the next few days. But it becomes incredibly difficult for anybody to make a stand for anything other than Nebuchadnezzar himself. And in fact, we find that there are only three people in the whole kingdom who are willing to defy the king's edict. So we read on from verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. Now, you might have the question. Anyone got the question, the very obvious question that asked in chapter 3? Where's Daniel? Yeah, where is Daniel? Answer, we don't know. Best guess, he's out of town on some sort of business. Some say perhaps he was given exemption that he alone didn't have to bow down before the statue. I don't think that's likely. I think it's most likely he was out of the country for some reason. It's very unlikely, knowing Daniel's character, that he would bow before this image. So we assume he's just somewhere else at the time. But Nebuchadnezzar then answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He's like, one more chance, guys. Just do it now. God's going to hit play on the hi-fi in a second. Bow, all's forgiven. I mean, the king wants to give them a second chance because these guys are some of his favorites. And he's invested a lot of training in these guys. He's put them in positions of authority. So he gives them a hander. Throws them a bone, if you like. But what God will deliver you out of my hands, he says. There's the challenge he throws out there. Is there a God greater than me? Has he got more might and power than the great Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, have you seen my statue? It's awesome. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. In the NIV, I think it says something like, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship your golden image. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So the king gets his best, his personal guards, his like secret, you know, bomb squad or whatever. And they're the guys who now personally escort Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, and they themselves are killed by the flames. The king really is a bit reckless, but he's clearly pretty angry. Now, what does this furnace look like? Because it's hard for us to imagine how they can be thrown into this furnace and other people are burned from the outside of the furnace, but you can still see into the furnace. I don't know exactly how it works, but I know that furnaces come in all shapes and sizes in our lives today. Furnaces. Maybe you find yourself, or it feels like, you're either in a furnace or you're about to be cast into one. Perhaps there's been a difficult diagnosis from the doc. You've been told that your health is not great. Perhaps there's a relationship in your life that's particularly challenging, or one that's come to a sad end. Or you're in a financial situation that just looks impossible, and you feel like you're bound up, like these three, unable to save yourself, unable to get yourself out of this furnace. And if any of those resonate with you, just hear God's word today. Note the faith, firstly, of these three men. They're confident. They're confident in God's ability to save them. But they're not so arrogant as to presume to know God's will. Hear that again. They're confident in God's ability to save them, but not so presumptuous as to say we know what God is going to do. They put it very clearly. Even if he doesn't, if he chooses in his sovereignty not to save us from the flames, we still won't bow down and worship your image. And I don't know what your need is right now, what kind of nature of furnace you find yourself in, but know this, God is able to do abundantly more than you can even ask or imagine. That means healing, that means deliverance, that means restoration, that means he'll get you out of your financial hole, that means whatever. God is able to do those things. But I'm not going to be arrogant enough to tell you without a shadow of a doubt, God will do those things. He is God and he can do what he likes. There's no magic formula that makes him bend to our will. Faith is completely submitting to God's will for our lives instead. So it ought to be with us. And I love seeing the balance of these young men. Daniel as well in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Daniel also has this balance of being incredibly confident in God, but extremely humble in himself. Extremely humble. And humility is not just meekness saying, oh man, you know, I'm not as good as everybody says I am. That's not humility. That's I don't know what that is, modesty. Humility is understanding where I fit in. I serve the Lord. I'm his servant always. He does not live to serve me. I live to serve him. That's the kind of cornerstone of humility. And these guys have that balance. Confident in their God, but humble. He owes them nothing, they understand. And yet they put all their trust and their faith in him. He's able to save us from the flames. And I wonder if these guys, in their minds somehow, there must have been some anxiety about this. Nobody's thrown into a flaming furnace without feeling a little bit of fear and concern about it. And I wonder if in their minds they didn't hope that God would somehow deliver them and maybe soften the king's heart. And the king would say, okay, listen, guys, I'm going to let you off the hook. You're some of my favorites. Just don't, when you hear the music and the stuff, just go out of sight so nobody sees you standing. You know, just don't make a big show of it. I don't want everyone to get ideas that they can stand up against the king and get away with it, whatever. Maybe they thought some kind of deliverance would come that way. But God chooses something far, far greater for these three men than to be delivered from even getting into the flames in the first place. And sometimes in our lives, sometimes God does deliver us from the flames. But sometimes he has something even more special in mind, that he wants us to find fellowship with him in the flames. Does that make sense? None of us would choose that. None of us would, in our earthly selves, would choose the flames. But sometimes God wants us to meet him in the flames, as happens with these three young men. So from verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We'll talk about King Nebuchadnezzar in this week, because he's like, you know, worship me or you die. And then he flips to the other side, worship this God or you die. You know, he doesn't quite get it yet. We'll talk about his understanding of who God is. It's very messy, and he seems to oscillate between two extremes all the time. But who was it in the fire with these men? Who was it in the fire? If you learned this story in Sunday school as a kid, you were probably told it was Jesus in the fire. And at Sunday school, you accept that, and that's cool. Jesus was in the fire with them, okay? What's the problem with that, though? When you get a little bit old and you start putting all the pieces together, this happened 600 years before Jesus was born. So how do we explain that? How do we grasp that? Because Nebuchadnezzar describes and he announces that this was, God had delivered these men through his angel. Angel, the word angel is messenger. And he says there, he looked like a son of the gods or the son of God. And depending on your translation, it might say one of those two, because it could mean either in that language. So was it Jesus, a pre-incarnational visitation of Jesus, when God comes in human flesh and presents himself, as he does several other times in the Old Testament, by the way? Is that Jesus? Is that the person of Jesus that they met in those flames? I think I'm pretty confident in saying yes, it is. Others would say, no, it was an angel of the Lord who just looked particularly splendid and glorious in that moment. Chat about it again a little bit more in the breakfast bite this week. But here's what we are convinced of, that for us now who put our faith in Jesus going forward, we're never alone in the furnace. Jesus is always with those who follow him, those who put their faith in him. Whatever furnace our journey with the Lord might lead us towards, we're sure of this. It is Jesus who walks with us by his Holy Spirit. And if you do find yourself in a furnace and you've done everything, you've looked and said, Lord, all I've done is what you've asked me to do. All I've done is stand firm in my faith, and yet I find myself in this hardship. Could it possibly be that God wants to meet with you in an extraordinary way, in a way that you couldn't meet with him outside of the furnace? If he simply delivered you from the hardship, if he simply made your path easy, that you would not experience him in that same way. This is the first great lesson that comes out of this passage. We're never alone in the furnace. God is with us there. And if we're willing to open our eyes and to see him and to welcome that, we will enjoy fellowship. I would love to have asked those three guys, what did he say to you while you were in the furnace? I mean, you guys were walking around. What were you walking towards? What were you doing? Were you just stretching your legs? Were you just... what actually happened in the furnace? We never get told, but I can imagine it was an experience that shaped these guys for the rest of their lives. That they look back in the furnace and saying, you know what? It was like the best thing that ever happened to me. And how many of us have got testimonies that say, man, it was hard, it was painful, it was brutal. I wasn't sure we were ever going to make it out of that. But in fact, as I look back now, I see it was the best thing that ever happened to me. God became so real to me in that moment. I understood Jesus in that moment like I've never done before. We're never alone in the furnace. And then the second thing is this, that the furnace actually liberates us. It doesn't harm us. We think it will destroy us, but it doesn't. It doesn't even harm us. These guys, the only thing that was burnt off of these men was the ropes that bound them. They didn't have a singed hair, their eyebrows and eyelashes all intact, no funky smells, nothing. They came out, in fact, stronger and better for the experience. The only thing gone was the ropes that bound them. They were more free than they'd ever been. I don't know if you noticed this when we... In the previous 2 weeks when we had all of these wonderful testimonies coming through as the breakfast bites of those folks who got baptized last week and one or two others. And if you've ever listened to testimonies of people who've encountered God, none of the testimonies really start off by saying, I was going through a fantastic time in my life. Everything was in place exactly as I'd hoped it to be. I had achieved all my dreams and hopes. And then I met Jesus. Most testimonies, and I'm sure someone's got a testimony like that somewhere where they were cruising and God met them in that place. But almost all testimonies start off by saying, I hit rock bottom. Everything in my life was falling apart. There was a brokenness in me. And when I recognized that brokenness, then suddenly I met Jesus. I found myself in a furnace. I had nowhere else to go, and I cried out to God, and he came through for me. That's what testimonies are like. It always starts in the furnace. But then I think a third lesson that we get out of this is that God is glorified as we are purified. God is glorified as we are purified. And this analogy of being purified through fire goes right through into the New Testament as well, where Peter says it's the experience of God working in your life is like being refined through fire, so that the gold that's hidden there will be revealed as the rest of these things are burned away. God is glorified as we are purified. Here it happens immediately where the king makes this decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins, for there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way. So he, in a very weird and manic way, proclaims the glories of God. He'll learn later that you can't legislate the worship of this God. He doesn't actually need your help, Nebuchadnezzar. But God is honored and glorified. And also these men are vindicated. These men are vindicated. They humbled themselves before the Lord, and in due time he has lifted them up. Do you know that God promises that? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up. Even if that due time is simply one day before the Lord and Savior when he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's all the vindication I need in my life. God is glorified as we are purified. Simple sort of call this morning. If you find yourself in a furnace right now, don't despair. Don't despair. God wants to meet with you there. God wants to liberate you there. God wants to glorify himself through you in that furnace. So can we just bow our heads for a moment? Yeah, the worship team are going to come up and just play through a song, which speaks very clearly about the work of God in the furnace and the presence of Christ with us. But in response this morning, perhaps you can just acknowledge before the Lord where you find yourself right now. Even if it helps to visualize yourself in a furnace of some sort. I want you to recognize you're not alone in there. You're not alone in that struggle. You need to acknowledge the presence of Christ right there with you. Perhaps it is he who is releasing the ropes and the chains that bind you. And he speaks words of comfort, and he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you." You can remain seated as the team sings this as a ministry to us.